So it's been a few weeks. You've almost made it. Just one more Sunday having to listen to a stranger from up here. I'm sure you are all ready to have Pastor Joe back with you. I hope he's doing really well. I'm sure he's happy. I heard he's in a national park hiking someplace today, so he must be really happy. It's great to be here with you. I had the chance to experience worship in the space when you hosted Presbytery a couple of years ago, but most of you weren't here. Members of your music leadership team have come to help out with worship at the church that I serve, and I'm really grateful for them for doing that. And I'm actually in a clergy fellowship support group with Pastor Joe. Don't worry, he only says good things about you, never complains about his work ever. But I've heard a lot about you all, the things that you are trying to do, the ways that you are faithful, and so it's great to be here. It's even better for me to be here because I serve a predominantly white congregation, and I was raised in an Asian American church myself, so being with you here today feels like a bit of a homecoming for me. It's also good to see your faces because I've heard from Pastor Joe about you, about the ways that you are challenging yourselves to grow as a community, reaching out into the neighborhood to connect with and serve families and children around here, trying to help the folks who are homeless. I'm really impressed by the Safe Park program that you all are doing, and I think that's a great thing that you're doing for folks around here. I want to celebrate and encourage you as you find ways to praise and to serve God, not just in your worship on Sunday morning, but also in the ways that you're reaching out to and loving your neighbors. And I also heard from Jennifer on the way in that you're getting ready to celebrate your 20th anniversary as a congregation. That's a great accomplishment. So I really want to celebrate you all. So with all that stuff going on, I still have to bring a word about the scripture today. So why don't we turn to the scripture from Matthew. It's Matthew 5, verses 21 through 37, and it continues on with some of the things that you've been hearing about in the past few weeks, I think. So listen to these words from scripture. You have heard it said, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you are liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Please pray with me. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So I know that I am entering into your worship, into this conversation that you have each week about Scripture as a stranger. So I did a little bit of looking on your website to find out what you all have been exploring through the sermon, and I saw that last week you heard an earlier part about the same teaching that Jesus was doing that started with the Sermon on the Mount. And now we're into this part where it seems he's going to a lot of intense discussion about Scripture and the law. I heard about how much Pastor Joey Lee loves salt. I knew this already. He's a real foodie and a really good cook, by the way, but his food is pretty salty. And I also heard him talk to you about the importance of salt. How, as Cornerstone Church, you are already blessed by Jesus to be his salt for the world, wherever you are, here or outside in your regular lives. You're supposed to be precious. You are already precious to God. You're supposed to bring flavor to life for those around you. And you're supposed to preserve the things in this world that are good. And I think this is an excellent way to think about what it means to be God's people in the world and how to live into God's peace and love on a daily basis. And during these days when so many problems in our world seem to cry out for our attention and for our action, this is a good message. But then we come to today's scripture passage, and I think that as a balancing pair for that message about being salt and light, we have this reading today that adds an important nuance that we have to remember. Yes, we're called to be salt and light. Who we are right now is enough for that task, and we're supposed to do it. That's what God wants from us. But we're also, I think Jesus is saying to us today, we're never supposed to forget that we're not alone in this. That there is someone else who is ever beyond and above us in this work. We're called to be God's salt and light, but our call is not the whole story. It's a part of God's story. The story of God's love reaching out into creation. Where am I seeing this in today's reading, you might be wondering? Well, let me try to explain. So at first glance, our reading from Matthew seems to be an extended legal discussion where Jesus gives us his take on some of the most important commandments that we find in Scripture. But Jesus' words, I think, are more than just an exercise in legal debate. If we take a closer look at his reinterpretations of different parts of the Torah, the ancient Jewish law and covenant with God, we notice that Jesus is speaking about things that are deeper than just the text and its words. You know, just like last week, the image of salt, how it was a window through which we enter into a deeper spiritual discussion with Jesus. Today, Jesus is aiming to shift our whole relationship to the law through these examples that he gives. Jesus isn't just worried about how we can stay within the boundaries of conduct that the law lays out to us. He shares his thoughts on the ways we should keep these commandments and how they shape our relationships with one another and especially with God. I mean, the first two parts of Jesus' teaching we heard today are fairly easy for us as modern readers to understand, right? It makes sense to us that simply not murdering a neighbor doesn't mean we've done all we can to have a good relationship with them, right? I love you, so I'm not going to murder you. That seems like a pretty low bar, right? And we also know, probably from personal experience even, that refraining from committing adultery or wanting something that somebody else has doesn't mean that our relationships with others aren't still damaged by lust or by envy, jealousy, that our relationship can't be damaged by the ways that we objectify with and compete with one another. I want us to turn our attention, though, to this last part, this third part, because it seems a little bit harder to relate to our modern world, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm not in the habit of swearing by heaven or by earth, let alone by my own head. And even if we set those things aside, what about Jesus' command not to swear or make solemn promises at all? I mean, what's wrong with making a vow to God as long as we fulfill our promise, right? We might think that. But let me get to the specific part of the law that Jesus is talking about here. His hearers would have been really familiar with it. He's talking about this passage that comes from the Old Testament in a couple of different places, but especially in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11. There it says, "You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name." Have you all heard this commandment before? How do you usually say this commandment to each other? Nobody? Don't take the Lord's name in vain, right? That's from the King James Version. That's what we usually remember as part of the Ten Commandments, right? Now, where does that come from? In the ancient world, there were no notarized contracts or authorities. There was no police or regulatory agencies to force compliance with our contracts. So it was a regular practice to seal a promise with an oath. And when it came to a really serious promise, you would indicate that you really meant this, that you were serious about it, and you're going to follow through by swearing on the name of the God that you worshiped. You would lift up your God's name and make that promise. Literally in Hebrew, do not lift up the name of the Lord your God for nothing. So Jesus is telling us that a legalistic understanding of this kind of practice of the law is not enough. He expands our relationship to this really important commandment, saying, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." You see, the old understanding of the law made it seem as if the value of God's name could be affected by whether we keep the promises we make using it. Jesus is pointing out how ridiculous it is that we, who cannot even make one hair on our head black when it is turned white, it's ridiculous for us to act as if we have power over the value of heaven or earth or even of the name of God who made us. Because he's pointing out, heaven is glorious because of God who abides there. The earth is wondrous because it displays the marks of God, the Creator. And we are precious because we reflect the image of God who abides in us. According to Jesus' teaching, the commandments about murder and adultery point us to a proper understanding of our relationship with each other, our relationship to our neighbors. And in the same way, his fuller view of the commandment about promises and vows corrects a misunderstanding about our relationship to God. So if we look at it in this way, then our commandment, that commandment that didn't seem to apply to our modern lives, might be the most important one for us of all, because it asks us to reshape our relationship with God. We do not define God's value. God defines us, right? You know, perhaps many of you resonated with what Pastor Joey said of the Asian American experience last week. I know I did, especially that part where he said that so much in our experiences and in our cultures and from those who are older than us, so much that comes from all those places, it trains us to feel like we're not worthy of good things, right? That we always have to do more to prove ourselves, to earn every ounce of respect or worth that we might feel. And this leaves so many of us feeling like we have to do it all, right? It can make it feel like life is a test where we have to prove we can get the job done and be in control. We have to have it together. We have to be able to take care of our own business. We have to be effective, show results, make progress. Problems at work? Take charge, make a plan, execute, and deliver. No excuses, right? Feeling overwhelmed by struggles with family or friends? Do the work. Identify the causes, gather resources, sort out solution. Go to the self-help section. Get a grip. Work at it until you achieve a breakthrough. Troubled by the chaos and suffering you see in the world around you? Fine. Target an issue. Mobilize a network. Launch a grassroots campaign. Confront the powers of evil. Fight for justice. Do all of that. Come on, you can do it. Is that what Jesus is saying? Listen again. You cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Now, is Jesus telling us not to do anything about these challenges we face? I don't think so, because he is saying, let your word be yes for yes and no for no. I think he's encouraging us to keep ourselves in perspective. He's saying, do your part. But remember, you're not actually in control of the world. You're not in control of the whole story. Only God is. Let me tell you a little story about a young activist that illustrates this point for me. This young activist was on a critical visit to Washington, D.C., where he was going to deliver a speech at a big rally that was focused on equality for all people of color. And he knew that he only had a few short moments at the microphone, so he was especially concerned about raising the most important issues and emphasizing the best path forward. He wanted the speech to be just right. In draft after draft, this activist struggled to make sure that he got his message across effectively. But he wondered, should he focus on jobs or housing? Should he remind people about the failure to deliver on America's promise of equality for all? Everyone was offering suggestions about initiatives and programs for supporters of his movement to pursue. There was so much that he needed to fit in. After hours and hours of consultation with other leaders in the movement the day before he was to give the speech, he finally said to them, I understand. I appreciate all the suggestions. Now let me go and counsel with the Lord. The next day, the day of the gathering in Washington, D.C., this activist stood at the microphone facing a huge crowd of people who had gathered there to hear all the speeches. This was his big chance to lay out his plan to all those people and to the whole country. Yet at that moment, when he got to that part in his manuscript that he had edited again and again, listing all the details of the carefully crafted calls to action he wanted to pronounce to people, he hesitated. And then just in that moment, one of the other people up on that stage, a singer who had been with him through many other rallies, who had heard so many of his other speeches before, called out to him from behind him and said, "Tell them about the dream, Martin." And in that moment, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. had a choice. Stick with his script? Follow his own plan? Or listen to the call of God's voice speaking through that other person, urging him to share the audacious, impossible, impractical vision that God had sent to him? Share his plan? Or share God's dream? And so King let go. Let go of his own plans and let God speak through him using the words of a dream that wasn't anywhere in his manuscript. And he said, I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. And we've all heard the rest, haven't we? Imagine if Martin Luther King Jr. hadn't been willing to give up control. If he had believed that he needed to be the one to set the vision, to lay out the plan, to order the action, I mean, the crowd surely would have heard a good list of things to do. But would we all have received the kind of dream that can sustain us through hard days of conflict and division, the kinds of days that we're living through right now? Would we have a dream that connects us not just to each other, but to our God, who calls us to recognize Christ's holy face in those different from us, and who promises us a day when true peace and justice in God's name will be a reality for all people? Consider the gift that we all received. We received because King was able to pause, to set aside his own sense of control, and to hear the voice of God urging him, "Tell them about the dream, Martin." I don't believe it's a coincidence that the civil rights hero who gave us the dream that we still look to today was a man who was deeply connected to God, who knew that God was in charge of his life, not the other way around. Remember, after all that organizing and meeting with other people, what he did at the end of the day to prepare. "Now let me go and counsel with the Lord." There's a Dutch priest named Henry Nouwen that I pay a lot of attention to. And he talks about the value of committing to listening to God. The value of understanding that we are a part of God's story, as opposed to thinking that God is meant to play a role in our stories. He writes this: "The obedient life develops our abilities to hear and sense God's presence and activities. The word obedience includes the word audire, which means listening. The obedient life is one in which we listen with great attention to God's Spirit within and among us. The great news of God's revelation is not simply that God exists, but also that God is actively present with us right now. Our God is a God who cares, heals, guides, directs, challenges, confronts, corrects, and forms us all the time. God is a God who wants to lead us closer to the full realization of our lion-hearted humanity. And so to be obedient means to be constantly attentive to this active presence and to allow God, who is only love, to be the source as well as the goal of all we think, say, and do." How about us? Are we all ready to pause a moment from our busy efforts to be in control of our lives and of everything around us? Do we each, as individuals and as a community, have the courage to admit that we aren't in control at the end of the day? Can we give ourselves the grace to recognize that even if we're not in control of our own story, when we're a part of God's story, we're more than enough? What if you all came here, as you all, as Cornerstone Church, came here to this place celebrating your 20 years together, acknowledging that it's not you who have accomplished all these things, and that it's not you that's in control of the future of this congregation, but instead it's God who has been working in you and through you, and God who will continue to guide you and to bless you and to bless all those around you in the days ahead? Perhaps if we understand that it's not the things we do that gives God value, but it is God working through us as a part of God's bigger story, that will bring grace and peace to this whole world. Just maybe, if we can listen to that voice that asks us to let go control and give control to God, then I think incredible amazing, miraculous things will happen in this place and through this community for 20 years to come. Amen. Let us pray.